As you're turning to Genesis 3, I would ask that you consider that you cannot properly understand the creation account or any of the Bible without understanding who God is, what He has done for us. But looking at the history, the creation account is the first introduction that God has made of Himself. He chose to reveal Himself in the beginning to us as the Almighty Creator, the one who made everything. He made it perfect, including us. And He put us in a beautiful garden. It's not reasonable to try to impose the secular theories of modern man on what God has done. What God's provided is truth. What man has done is follow Satan and come up with ideas that he tries to fit in. And then they take their theology and they say, well, here's what the Bible says. How's that fit in with all this stuff that we know? Well, guess what? Man owes very little next to God. God is the one that wrote it. He's the one that designed it. He is the one that did it. God put this account in the Bible so that we can not only understand who He is, but we can understand who we are, what our relationship is to Him, and where sin came from. Not only where it came from, but what it is. That's all in the beginning of the Bible, in the beginning of Genesis. And if you don't understand the beginning of Genesis, you don't stand a chance of understanding truly what salvation is and what Jesus came to do. Because you don't understand where man was and how God created him. Perfect, holy, walking daily with Jesus. I mean, God. Think about the original creation. Adam and Eve were created in a perfect place. They are the only two people in the world that ever walked in a perfect world. That was their frame of reference. Perfection. We were born into a world, but it's not that one. You see, sin entered into the world, and when sin entered into the world, it corrupted all things. It corrupted us personally, morally. It corrupted our perception of God. It broke the bonds that we had with God. We are completely away from God, separated without Jesus. It corrupted the entire earth. The perfect earth was corrupted because of sin. When we start to view all of that, we can get a little bit better idea of why Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Us. We don't have the power to do it ourselves. We cannot overcome sin on our own. We are in bondage without the Lord. Through Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross, He provides a path for redemption for us. We go from being living in depravity with a corrupted mind to being His children with eternal life. Before I read Genesis, let's take a moment in prayer. Father, I just thank You for Your word. I thank You for who You are. I thank You that You care enough about us that You've revealed Yourself to us through Your word. Lord, I thank You most of all for Jesus as our Lord and Savior and what He has done on our behalf. Lord, it is such an amazing gift that we do not deserve. We cannot earn, but You provided it to us out of your grace and out of your mercy. And Lord, we are so thankful for that. Father, I just thank you that you love us so much that your Son died for us. I thank you, Lord, that we can open and read and understand. And I just pray this morning that as we open your word, that your message would be loud and clear. Lord, my words be forgotten. Hide me behind your cross. But Lord, I pray that you shine brightly before us. My Father, I pray all these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. All right, so let's open to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll read down to verse 13. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows in that day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of it and ate the fruit. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then their eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I have heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave it to me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." We're going to stop right there for a moment. Think about what's just transpired. We see Adam and Eve, and they've had a very simple command. Don't eat of this one fruit. They did it anyway. The deed is done. Their minds have been corrupted. Their perfect walk with the Lord has been broken. So, as we enter and look at Genesis 3, starting in verse 8, think about where they are now. There has been a catastrophic change in their lives. They were promised that they would know good and evil. They did. They knew it experientially. You see, they committed a sin by not doing what God said. Now everything's different for them. So let's pick up in Genesis 3:8. Genesis 3:8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Adam and Eve have sinned, and God was coming. That's the picture. It's clear that they now understood what evil means. Why? Because they were ashamed and they were afraid. They were hiding. This reminds me a little bit of a deer. Did you ever walk up on a deer in the woods when the deer's not paying attention? And all of a sudden, they'll look up. Typically, their ears will go up, they'll snort, and they will run off to hide as fast as they can. That's kind of the mental image I had here. Adam and Eve are in the garden. The Lord is coming. Oh no, what do we do? Abject fear. Go, hide. Away they went. The deer ran because it was doing it out of self-preservation. The deer knew it was in peril. Adam and Eve were told, if you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. What do you think was on their mind when they heard the Lord God walking in the garden? They disobeyed God. They felt guilt. Not only because they understood and felt shame, but also because of that penalty of sin being death. This picture leads one to understand the new relationship that man has with God. You see, man walked with God in the cool of the evening. Man was perfect. He was without sin. He had a tight relationship with God. He could walk in the evening with God and clear from the scripture that that's what happened. They walked together. Could you imagine walking with the Lord like that? Physically? Right there. In the cool of the evening. But all that's changed. Man was no longer doing that. Now he's bombarded with a landslide of evil. He's faced with shame and guilt and lust and corrupt thoughts and an accusing conscience. What a difference a day made. Yesterday he was praising God and walking with him. Now he's afraid of God. And by the way, they bought into the lies of Satan about who God was and how God did not want the best for them. Could you imagine the terror and the thoughts? What a different thing. Perfection with God in harmony to depravity and being an absolute enemy of God. By the way, if you look up the word depravity, you'll find diverse definitions, but to summarize, it's a condition where one continuously sins and they cannot stop sinning. That's a person that's deprived. Many depraved people understand that they are sinning. Some of them understand that sinning leads to death. They understand the consequences. A lot of people that are deprived or depraved will actually make a resolution. I'm not going to do that anymore. That's my thing, but I'm not going to do that. That's a sin. And then they go right back to doing it. They are under bondage to sin. Some of them actually even understand what Paul said in Romans 1, verse 32, where Paul said, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death." But the verse goes on. That those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You see, these people are bought in. This is my sin, I do it, but I like the people around me that are doing the same things. I'm invested in that. They cannot stop sinning. There's only one solution for that, and that is Jesus. You see, Jesus breaks the bonds of sin. He sets us free. So like Adam and Eve, many people today hide from God. People do it in a variety of ways. Some people claim, well, I'm an atheist. There is no God. I can do what I want. Truth is my truth. Morals are my morals. He doesn't exist. Therefore, I'm not accountable to anyone. Whatever I want, that's the world. Well, guess what? That's the world around us today. A lot of people are like that. Some people just flat change the definition of God. Well, God's not the God that I recognize. I once knew somebody that believed that God was an overly permissive woman. That was her belief. She would defend it. Some people try to immerse themselves in evil culture. So they completely ignore the fact that there's a God. I like my drugs, I like my, you know, whatever. Pick your poison. But they're immersed in the culture. They are so deep in the pigsty that they'll never get a breath on their own. It's not going to happen. Going back and looking at this verse a little bit more, it says that they heard the sound of the Lord God. I looked into that a little bit, and it's particularly interesting, and here's why. You'll find that some Bibles actually will translate that as they heard the voice of God. Well, it turns out that the Hebrew word for sound and voice is also the same word that is used for word. So if you look at some of the very early commentators, going back to near the first century, you will see that some of them actually translate that verse as the word of the Lord God, and they write it with a capital W. You see, their belief was that that verse actually means that it was Jesus walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, pre-incarnate. I just found that to be very interesting. I can't be pragmatic about what it actually means because the Hebrew can take any one of those forms. But what we do know from that is that they heard the Lord coming and they were feeling shame and they were feeling guilt. The cool of the evening is another interesting phrase. Well, it actually says the cool of the day, but it is the cool of the evening. I believe that God gave man some time to react. And I can actually support that. You see, earlier in the day, Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. Sometime after that, well, they immediately recognized that they were naked, but sometime after that, they had time to devise how they were going to cover themselves, and they went and found some fig leaves, and they sewed them together, and they made their garments. That took some time. That wasn't 2 minutes after they sinned that God showed up on the scene. So I believe that as you look at those verses and you read those when it says the cool of the evening, the Bible is specifically pointing out that they had an opportunity to stew a little bit on what just happened. I had some time to think about it, if you will, by the time God showed up. What we see is God came and walked with them as a routine event, and here he comes. By the way, the only way to flee from the wrath of God is to turn to Jesus. That's the only solution. God is 100% omniscient. He knows everything. There is no place on this earth that you can hide, and he will not find you or know you're there. The only place to flee is to Jesus for salvation. Then we don't need to worry about it. They were told that they would die, and their minds were already darkened by sin at that point. They didn't know Jesus at that point. Nobody's told them about Jesus. What do you think their reaction was? Let's go hide. That'll do it. We'll hide. We'll wait for him to leave. What an amazing way to think. But we do the same thing, don't we? It's the same throughout time. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. Today, people either deny the existence of God or try to hide from him. It'll be the end, same to the end of the age. Revelation 6:15 says the following. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You see, there is no place that you can go that you can hide from the judgment of God. It is coming, and there's no hiding. He is everywhere. He knows everything. As you think about this verse, God could have just killed Adam and Eve on the spot. They ate the forbidden fruit. They were told if they ate the forbidden fruit, they would die. It would have been a perfectly righteous act for God to simply uncreate them or destroy them in some fashion. He could have just wiped them out and been completely righteous in doing it. What we actually see here is the first real act of grace that's showing in the Bible. You see, God, out of his grace, allowed them to live. He didn't provide them with salvation. That's not what it says. He allowed them to live. That, beloved, is an act of grace every day. First act of grace in the Bible. Genesis 3:9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? You think God didn't know where Adam was? Hey, Adam, where are you? Let's play hide and seek. No, it wasn't like that. God called to Adam. In the Hebrew, called has a very specific meaning. It means to give an account. God is giving Adam an opportunity to confess and repent. God called to Adam, come here, make it right. That's what he's saying. He's lovingly, compassionately, graciously, with mercy, wants man to repent. And he still does today. God is calling. He's really saying to Adam, what's your condition spiritually? What's going on? Tell me about it. Confess what you've done. He's given Adam a chance to come clean, if you will. Genesis 3:10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. There is a very stark difference in behavior of what's happening before, the day before in the garden, and what is happening now. Just hours before, he walked with the Lord in perfect harmony. He was fully unclothed, but it didn't even give it a thought. He might have known that he was naked, I don't know. But if he did, it wasn't important. It was just how he was. Nothing's physically changed about Adam and Eve. They're the same as they were the previous day. Adam has a full recognition of sin now. His mind's been corrupted. His thoughts have been darkened. He willingly disobeyed God. And what's his excuse? Well, my fig leaf wasn't covering me well enough. Read the verse, right? If you think about that a little bit more, you could almost say that you created me from the dust of the earth. You know me intimately. You walk with me. You know everything about my thoughts and who I am. But I need a better outfit. Fig leaf just doesn't do it. That excuse is so lame and so weak, it's incredible. You see, Adam hid himself. He's a depraved person who does not want to enter the light of God. They want their sins to remain unexposed. Anyone that is living in sin does not want to be brought into the light. It's the same way here. I do not expect unrepentant individuals to come streaming into our church to hear a message about God. Seekers who want to know about God will come. But unrepentant sinners are not going to enter these doors. By the way, there's plenty of churches out there that are filled with those people. But they know full well they're never going to hear the word of God. There is no danger. Look around our culture. It's amazing what some pastors are saying. And they're drawing crowds. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. God wants the best for you. But they never, ever say, you are a sinner. And you need to repent and walk in the light of the Lord. We need to be beacons of light in this world. We need to carry the light of God to everyone around us. That's who we are. Genesis 3:11. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? You see, God is continuing to give Adam an opportunity to tell him what he did, to confess. God knows exactly what Adam did. Sure, he saw it. He knew what Adam was going to do before it actually happened. But Adam needs to honestly come before the Lord and repent his sin. You know, God made man without feathers, without fur, without clothing. He was naked from day one. What changed? Where did the shame come from? There was nothing special about his appearance before. Their appearance wasn't different. But their spiritual life was completely different. What was pure and clean and in harmony with God is now disconnected and broken and filthy. Corruption destroyed their innocence. God is now asking Adam directly, confess that you disobeyed. God's made it easy for him, right? He said exactly what he did. Adam, did you eat of that fruit of that tree I told you not to? All Adam has to do is say yes. That's not what we see. God provided all the words. And yet Adam didn't stand up. Genesis 3:12. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Wow. It's true that Adam's not going to confess under any circumstances. Instead, he's shifting the blame and using half-truths. He's trying to be deceptive. He has learned very well from Satan. Adam knows that God knows what he did because God specifically said, did you eat of that fruit? I don't know why. Somehow I get the picture of little kids in my mind, you know. Did you do that? as they've got chocolate all over their face. Did you eat that chocolate bar? Oh, no, it wasn't me. My sister gave it to me. That's kind of the view, though. Adam is shifting the blame. Adam is living out his new depraved nature by being as evasive as possible. He's refusing to take any responsibility for what he has done. He knows he's fully guilty before God. That's in a horrible place to be. So what's he do? He plays the poor me game. Poor me. It was that woman. You gave her to me. Look what she has done to me. It's not my fault, Lord. Her. She did it. I fell asleep. You created this woman. You gave her to me. And look what she's done to me. Can you see this picture? Oh, and by the way, God, you're the real problem because you're the one that created her. Do you see where this is going? That's exactly the argument that Adam is using. Again, it's an incredibly weak argument. God gave the command not to eat to Adam. He was responsible. The woman is supposed to be the helper. He is supposed to protect her, not use her as the neighborhood scapegoat. In one day, man went from praising God to blaming God. It was this woman that you gave me, Lord. Adam effectively said he would have been better off being single. She corrupted me. Shouldn't have done it. But you did. Now look where I am. But if you think about that, then he would completely miss his whole mission on earth, which was to fill the earth and subdue it. So even his argument isn't very logical in light of his command. This is the reaction to today of people right now as well. If you think about it, when their sinful world collapses on them, they ultimately blame God. I've heard people say, I went to church for 20 years and then this event happened in my life and I haven't been through the doors of the church ever since. God did this to me. He could have saved my child. He could have prevented that car accident. He could have, you named it. They don't have a reason. They completely ignore the fact that God didn't actually do that. We are sinful by nature. We live in a sinful world that is corrupted by Satan. Evil things happen and God doesn't send them to us. He doesn't do evil works. There's no personal accountability for what they say or how they think. It's God's fault, not mine. If I lived differently, that might not have happened, but that's God's fault because he put me in this position. Same argument as Adam. Blame God. Genesis 3:13, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Boy, she's doing as good as Adam, isn't she? I ate the fruit, but it was the serpent's fault. You see, both Adam and Eve are now living out their sin nature. They have a depraved mind. Broken by sin. Adam is supposed to love and protect Eve. He's letting her exposed and blaming her. He's not stepping in. He's keeping his mouth shut, standing back. He should have confessed. He should have protected Eve. But that didn't happen either. God is again asking for a straightforward question, looking for repentance. What have you done? She simply could have confessed and said, I've eaten of the forbidden fruit. But she, like Adam, refuses to accept any blame. She is being deceitful like Satan with half-truths. She willingly ate, but is not confessing. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us something about this. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, that's the position that Adam and Eve are in. They've got a deceitful heart. And it's wicked above all things. Eve is acting exactly the same way as Adam. She's shifting the blame to the serpent and then tries to appear as the victim. Poor me, the serpent did it to me. He deceived me. It's not my fault, Lord. Her depraved mind would not accept responsibility. For Adam and Eve, they now felt completely disconnected from God. The previous day, they walked with Him in perfect harmony. Now, it's discord, deceit, and lies. It's fear and it's shame. What a different life in one day. Could you imagine what was going on in their brains? The day before, living in perfect harmony with God, and they would know that. It's not like their mind just got erased. Yesterday I was holy. Yesterday I was walking with God. Yesterday I felt loved and connected. Today, all these horrible thoughts are in my mind, and I feel at odds with God. What a change. So there's fear and there's shame. You know, the same is true today. The lost of the world who do not know Jesus as their personal Savior are going through life in darkness and depravity. When you look around at what's going on in the world, realize that these people do not know Jesus. We tend to think about people and how they act from our worldview, understanding the love of Jesus. They don't have it. They are simply walking in the lies of Satan each and every day. So don't be surprised when bad things happen. The sin is just amazing around us if you think about it. And they sin because they're in bondage to sin. They cannot not sin. They are following the prince of the power of the air. They continue to sin. They cannot help it. There is only one way that their behavior and their circumstances will ever change, and that is accepting Jesus as Lord. Jesus breaks all bondage to sin. He frees us from guilt and remorse. He restores our relationship with God. If you do not know Jesus today, I pray that today is the day that you would repent and accept Him as your Lord. Find out what real freedom is. Accept Jesus. Let Him cleanse your depraved mind. Restore your relationship with God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank You again for Your word. Lord, as we look around, we can see the effects of sin on our world. They're catastrophic and they're horrible. And we know, Lord, that one day you are going to change all of this. For those of us that know you, we are promised eternal life. We're promised your love as your children. We know that one day we will stand in a new earth with a new heaven that you've created specifically for us. Lord, we will have perfect fellowship with you, and we'll see you face to face. Father, I just pray that as we go into this week, that you make us faithful to spread your news. Help others to know who you are so that they can be with you. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.